Reading this morning will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 4, 9 through 14. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me.
Friday morning, I sat down at a work break table with two men I didn't know. Shortly after sitting down, there was a third man who came along and took a chair. He said, I'm hung. H-U-N-G. He then proceeded to tell the people at the table how he had appeared before a local judge and had been found guilty of a particular crime. He said this particular judge could sentence him between 1 to 3 years in a penal institution, but he was hoping for probation. Guilt plays an important part in our world. It certainly involves the criminal justice system where people are judged or determined to be guilty or not guilty. It affects the emotions of people, and it is a key part in the faith called Christianity. In fact, guilt is so important in our world that it even sells things. I recently read about a Girl Scout who sold 11,200 boxes of Girl Scout cookies. Someone who was aware of that asked how she did that. She said, I look them straight in the eye and I make them feel guilty. So guilt is a very powerful tool. Last week, if you were here, we paid attention to guilt in the spiritual realm. We noted how it's often the case that guilt is a tool to help people obey the truth. Today we want to head off in a different direction but continue our study with guilt. We start with Genesis 4, verse 13, a text already read. If you've turned to that passage, you'll notice from verse 13 that Cain said his guilt was greater than he could bear. Cain saw the pain of sin. What we see here is pain as far as the sin, as far as the wrong. He was found out to be wicked, but we do not see any strong indication of guilt. As we look at Cain, we find that he was guilty of the sin of murder. The text indicates there was premeditation, but we do not find, either in the book of Genesis, anywhere else in the Old Testament, or anywhere else in the New Testament, Cain saying, I'm sorry, I was in sin, I seek forgiveness, I erred. Rather, we see, especially as we look at Genesis 4, concentration on himself. In verse 13, Cain said, the pain is greater than I can bear. Then in verse 14, you also see an emphasis on self. Thou hast driven me. I be hid. I shall be a fugitive. Whoever finds me. So whatever Cain was feeling, it seems that guilt was not high on the priority list. It's possible to avoid guilt, to bury it, because a person is concentrating on himself or herself. A person can be so self-centered, such a narcissist, that guilt cannot penetrate the heart or it cannot penetrate too deeply. That's not a good condition to be in. It's certainly not a wise thing, and neither is it the way to godliness. I'm turning next to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because there we see guilt and ungodliness are also sometimes joined together. Long ago, the nation of Israel received some interesting information from God. In Deuteronomy 28, we have some of this material. Many typically refer to it as the blessings and cursings for the nation of Israel. And that is a pretty good description for it. God said to the nation of Israel, to his people, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. God then said to the people, if you will disobey me, if that's the choice that you make, then there will be substantial punishment. Towards the end of this chapter, we have verse 64, and I want to start there. Again, Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter, and read down through verse 66. Here's part of the cursing. And Jehovah will scatter thee among all the peoples, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, and there shall be no rest for the sole of thy foot. But Jehovah will give thee a trembling heart, failing of the eyes, and pining of soul. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. and thou shalt fear night and day, and shall have no assurance of thy life. Fear, doubt, shame, guilt, all of these items were punishments that God would send upon his people if they were disobedient, and we know that they were. Based on this particular passage, we may infer that guilt, in at least some cases, might be classified as divine punishment. We certainly would not want to argue that every case of guilt, every time a person is guilty, that that is an example of divine punishment. That's not correct. But neither is it right to say that guilt is never a punishment from God. Sometimes it is. In this particular case, the guilt would be imposed upon the entire nation. In the two references just given, we see guilt being associated with the wicked. Well, we would hope that that's not the mindset of the people who have assembled here this morning. So we turn to a second class of person, and we ask about the individual who is striving to be obedient. What about the person who says, I've become a Christian, I want to live my life for God, I want to be active in the faith that we find in the New Testament. Am I, as a child of God, ever going to struggle with guilt? Well, we also can point to an Old Testament text that helps us in this regard. Moving to the book of Job, Job chapter 40. As you look at the 40th chapter of Job, you find that God is actually speaking with Job. God asked Job if this man of flesh still wanted to contend with the Almighty. Earlier in this book, of course, Job had a number of things to say to God and about God. He had been critical of God. And now God gets to the point where he says, Job, if you have some additional things to say, if you have some answers for me, I'm standing by and I am ready to hear them. Well, in verse 4, and this is where we start, Job basically said to God, I'm going to plead the fifth. I'm going to not say anything else. Behold, Job said, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. So Job said, I've said enough. I'm not going to say any more. Then continuing the thought in verse 5, once have I spoken, and I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job, at this point in his life, realized that he had done something that was wrong. He had complained. He had criticized. He had found all kinds of fault with God. But now he sees the guilt. He stands conviction. He stands convicted of his sin. Perhaps we, as a Christian, have never criticized God. We've never attacked God in the way that Job did. But something else in our Christian life, if not perhaps in the recent past or currently, perhaps in the distant past, something has, for one reason or another, caused us to feel guilty as a Christian. Is that normal? Well, based on Job chapter 40, we'd have to say that it is. Here is a man who is a good man. Here is a man who, in most respects, is a godly man. Yet we see in verses 4 and 5 guilt in the life of this man. We also would point out from Job chapter 42 and verse 8 that even though Job was someone who felt guilt, he is there classified as God's servant. So if we have guilt in our life, that does not mean that God hates us. It does not mean that God is ready to destroy us. It does not mean that we are one of the worst people who's ever walked the face of the earth. But rather, it is a natural phenomena. It is something that will affect both the saved and the unsaved. Job was righteous enough that he later offered a sacrifice for his friends. Guilt is not limited to the unsaved. Because of that, it's helpful for Christians to see what the Bible says about guilt and to ensure that they can deal with it in a correct way. Since guilt exists in the lives of most, if the consequences of that are not dealt with, then it can be an overwhelming problem. After the book of Job, we have the book of Psalms, and we want to appeal to two Psalms. Pulling first from Psalm 31, we want one verse from that particular part of this book, and then we also want to take some information from Psalm 38. Psalm 31, verse 10, that's just about midway through the chapter. That's the only text that we want, and it says, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are wasted away. Now here is someone who was allowed to write part of the Old Testament. And when we look at the biblical writers, they were people who were servants of God. They were people who pleased God. Here is one of those individuals, and yet we see guilt, especially at the end of the verse. He was a righteous man, but he felt guilt. If this is the only passage that we had in the book of Psalms, it may not perhaps by itself be real convincing. But there are certainly other places, one of which is Psalm 38. And this psalm reflects guilt so well, both in feeling the guilt and release of guilt, that I want to read it in its entirety. I want to start with verses 1 through 14 because you see here the intensity of guilt on the part of the writer. And then we'll say a little bit about those verses and then complete verses 15 through 22. O Jehovah, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. Neither is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are loathsome and corrupt because of my foolishness. I am pained and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am faint and sore bruised. I have groaned by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart throbbeth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and mediate deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, hear not, and I am as a dumb man that openeth not its mouth. Yea, I am as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Here is a man, and we could have only read half those verses, but here is a man, as we look at each passage which was read, that was overwhelmed with guilt. Such a person today would probably be hesitant to say, I feel in this way. But this man was not. He showed the devastation, he showed the completeness of the guilt, and for at least one reason, perhaps more than one reason, God ensured that this particular text was recorded. Here is a man, a good man, a godly man, a righteous man in several respects, and yet he had this great problem, and the Bible says he found a cure. Picking up now with a passage that we did not read, verse 15, and going through the end of the chapter, verse 22. For in thee, O Jehovah, do I hope. Guilty, yes. Great guilt, yes, but I have hope. Thou wilt answer, O Lord my God. For I said, lest they rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to fall. And my sorrow is continually before thee. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively and strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are adversaries unto me, because I follow the thing that is good. Guilt, yes, but I'm headed in the right way. Forsake me not, O Jehovah. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Great difficulty in the first 14 verses. Yet as you look at verses 15 through 22, it looks like the sun is beginning to shine. He sees hope. He sees deliverance. Sometimes a person may come to us and say, I have a problem. I have a large problem, a big problem. Here is a significant guilt problem from a fine man, but he realized that God and his grace were bigger than the guilt. In the New Testament, we have a similar situation. We do not need to rely upon Old Testament passages, but they are useful. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, taking from the story of the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15, we read about the young man who took his dad's inheritance and went into a far country. Consider, if you will, as we go through some of the details in this story, how it would relate to us were we the one being described. The Bible says in Luke 15, verse 13, that the son wasted his inheritance on riotous living. Now, that particular time, as the son is squandering the money he has, there may not have been much guilt. He may have been doing that and not thinking at all about the consequences, what effect it had on his dad, or anything else. But in Luke 15, verse 17, the Bible says he came to himself. He began to think, he began to rationalize, he began to logically think about the consequences. And he is at the point where he says to himself, I need to go home and I need to see dad. What would he say when he realized what things were truly like? We pick up with this part of the story in Luke 15, verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father. What's he going to say? I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Here you see guilt. Here was a young man who had been a good son. The text indicates he'd grown up just with the other son in the household. He'd been a good boy, but the time comes when he wants to become a wayward son. He wants to take that money, he wants to leave home, and he wants to really live the wild life. And he did. In the church, sometimes this happens to people. to members of Christ's body. There is a person who, for whatever reason, may be a member of the church for a little while, maybe they're a member of the church for a few years or several years, but they depart from the faith. And with that departure, they feel guilty. They feel so overwhelmed with guilt, it's almost like Psalm 38 applies to them. And they, as they think about their situation, realize that they should come back, they need to come back, but they just can't find the strength to do it. I've had some people tell me over the years, I've gone too far. If you knew, Brad, all the things that I have done, if you knew the choices that I have made, you would realize that I have gone too far. I'm too deep in sin. The guilt is too troubling to return. Luke 15 has a message for wayward people. Do not let guilt be a crippling force in your life. For the person who has left Christ and his body, the church, it may be a long trip home, but start walking. That's the message that we see in Luke chapter 15. Making the journey is always worth the trip. Moving now down to verse 22 and reading through verse 24. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For that my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. No matter how deep, no matter how severe, no matter how long-lasting, guilt is, it can be overcome. It was for this young man. He was welcomed back into the family of God, and that same spiritual blessing applies to all people today. As we come to the examples of guilt in the scriptures, we find another useful point. Sometimes people accept guilt that does not belong to them. For whatever reason, a person may feel like they have inherited guilt. This could happen in a number of different ways, but I'm just going to provide one example. Let's say that there is a person who has a family member that gets a lot of bad publicity. It may be that their family member has been charged with a heinous crime. We see that from time to time. And now CNN is trying to track them down, Fox and everybody else, and they feel, because of their family member, they have not done anything, but they feel shame, they feel guilt, they feel anxiety because of what a relative has done. In this kind of case, there is a sense in which a family may feel that guilt has been transferred to them. God, though, says that guilt is not, it cannot be transferred. We remember from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the statement which has the prophet telling us, the soul that sins, it shall die. Guilt and sin, they do not get transmitted from person to person or from generation to generation. For a lot of people, that's new news. For a lot of people, that's important news. But God says this is news that still needs to be told today. Related to this point, of course, would be a fact that relates to infants. There are a lot of religious groups that say small children or infants are guilty of sin. It's typically called Adamic sin or inherited sin, those kinds of things. This is also the primary basis for infant baptism. Because people believe that there is inherited guilt, inherited sin, they then say that an infant must be baptized. Well, God says that's absolutely false. Guilt is not transferred. It is not transmitted on down the family line. If we have guilt, it is for, at least it should be for, what we have done. Tied into this thought is this small point. Guilt should be based upon something that's concrete. When we look at guilt in the scriptures, it is something that is objective. As I think about people that I've spoken with, sometimes they say, I feel guilty. Well, perhaps you do. You may feel like you are overwhelmed with guilt. Feelings are important. They certainly have a place, but they're often not a good standard to use for making judgments. A person may be late for work and feel like driving 95 on the bypass. Well, just because you feel that way, that's not the right standard. There is a speed sign posted out there. Feelings are subjective. For us to feel guilty, if we have guilt feelings, we have to ask, is there a basis for it? Can I point to something and say, here is a concrete reason, or there are multiple reasons for the guilt? If not, then there's a great chance that that guilt is not valid. We may demonstrate that particular point by appealing to the future judgment. When Christ judges people at the end of time, several passages tell us that people are going to be guilty. If they're not guilty, then they would not be assigned to devil's hell for eternity. Jesus spoke about the saved and the lost, the people in darkness and the people in light. He referred to those who are sheep and those who are goats, children of God and children of the devil. Well, when the writers talk about those people who are in darkness, the goats, the lost, and so forth, They talk about the guilt of those people, not the guilt of their ancestors, because of Ezekiel 18, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for example, associates the end of time judgment with our deeds. That is, the things that we have done in the body, not the deeds of our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, sisters, etc. In Romans 2, verses 2 through 5, we have something similar. Those who practice sin, not what our relatives have done, but what we've done. Paul also says in Romans 2, 2 through 5, that we're going to be judged based upon our works. Well, if we are not personally responsible for a situation, if it's not our sin that has created a problem, then there should not be any guilt. What's the basis for the guilt if we are not responsible for the action? That's the standard that God will use on the day of judgment, and that's a helpful standard for us to apply as we live our own lives. As we think about this point, we come to some information that is sometimes useful to and for parents. At various times in their lives, parents can feel guilty. After their children are grown, or perhaps as the formative years are occurring, mom and dad can look at certain situations, or as they get older, they may look back, now that their children are out of the home, at the child-rearing years, and they may feel guilt based upon certain choices that were made. They may look at situations and say, we did not handle that very well. There were a number of decisions that we made that were bad, and we feel guilty. Even children, as they grow up, they sometimes can feel guilty about the choices that they make. If we're ever in that position, as a young person, as a parent who is raising children, or we have raised our children and we look back and think about some things and there is guilt, allow me to suggest a passage which is helpful. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Many times in the New Testament, we have the expression in Christ, and this is one of those places. At different times, we have studied this expression and what it means. We know, for example, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We also know how to get into Christ. Galatians 3:27, we're baptized into him. We're also told that one of the spiritual blessings is no condemnation. We're completely free of that. Well, here's the point to take from Romans 8. If there is no condemnation in Christ, and that's what Paul says in Romans 8:1, then there is no basis for guilt. If I were to state that another way, I would put it thusly. If sins are forgiven, guilt is to be released. Those two things go hand in hand. So if we believe that God is true to his word, that is, if we become a Christian, we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, we take that final step to become a children of God, then once that occurs, the guilt from sin is to be released as well. If after a Christian, we continue to struggle with sin at different times, and we all will, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, past tense, and they continue to fall short of God's glory, present tense, then when, as we walk in the light, we acknowledge those sins, we repent and confess, guilt also needs to be removed at that time. In Romans 14:22, when Paul was talking about the conscience, he said, happy is the man who does not condemn himself. Well, we can relate that point to guilt as well. Here is a person who realizes that he or she is trying to live in accordance with God's word, God's will, seeking the forgiveness of sins. And Paul says in Romans 14:22 that a man does not need to condemn himself. He has successfully dealt with guilt. We do that by understanding and applying the principles from God's word that we've outlined this morning. Such information is useful to parents, it's helpful to children, and just about everyone else as they go through life. When people today struggle with guilt, they need to realize that it's not anything new. Bible characters have struggled with guilt for a long time. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it early in the life of Job. We see it in the Psalms. We see it with the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 15, information that was written 2,000 years ago. Throughout history, this problem has existed. But Bible characters found release through God's grace. And today, even though we're far removed from those people who have been gone for so long, that grace, God's grace, and that release is still available. So many people want that. Well, how can I deal with guilt? Well, the Bible says the first step is to become a Christian. Without belief, we can't please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, we're not going to be able to come to God on his terms. And then the Bible says that we repent, because without that, Luke 13:3 says it's a guarantee we're going to perish. Once we acknowledge that Christ is the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the only one who can help with problems that we have, we're ready to take that final step that we mentioned this morning, baptism into Christ. People feel good after they're baptized. They know that not only their sins have been forgiven, but they've now found the right tool to find release. And this morning we hope that you've taken those steps. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but for all the other spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Have you taken that step? Have you found that release from guilt? That's one of the blessings that God has for you. If you have become a Christian, and perhaps like that young man in Luke chapter 15, you've gone away into a far country, you felt the guilt, and you realize that it may be quite a ways to come back home, but you're ready to start making the trip. And this morning you realize, or you're thinking, that the people from here can encourage you, to pray with you, study with you, to help you make that return journey. We'd like to lead you in that way. If there's anything that we can help you with, either to become a child of God, to strengthen you as a Christian, help you with guilt, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.